So this is topic 8, the of parenting and ministry. And we're kind of in the transition between marriage to parenting. And so I'm starting, I guess, this section because I thought I could do a number of kind of parts of this, but I've tried to sort of focus myself. And so I'll just kind of dive in on parenting and ministry and what I'm even talking about with this, why this is so important. And it really starts out with point one. You just can't miss that the greatest commandment is love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. You know, the second is greater, love your neighbor as yourself. So if that's not what you're about, then you're not really following the Lord. So it starts with this. And if you're really going to take that seriously, of loving God, and if you're going to love God, then you're going to love others. If you don't get that, the rest of this is just going to fall apart. So I want to orient us to that. Then when we go about loving others, well, the people that we're closest to are the natural starting place to love people. And so that is why this gets connected to parenting, because we love our kids, right? And so as we love our kids, if it stops there, then we haven't gone very far in our loving your neighbor as yourself. You know, we've got to go beyond just the near term. So I kind of thought a helpful passage to kind of orient us to why this is important to talk about. It's found in Luke 19:11-27. So I'd like to just read it because it is a parable that Jesus teaches about money. And it starts in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. And I'll read it in my version, the New American Standard. It says, while they were listening to these things, he went on to tell a parable because he was near Jerusalem and he supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear. And they supposed the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. This is the very end of this section where Jesus, for the last 10 chapters, is moving to Jerusalem toward his death. And they think he's coming to Jerusalem for the sake of the kingdom of God. There's lots of people gathered there. He's about to hit the triumphal entry. So here's his parable. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went to a distant country to receive a kingdom for himself and then return. And he called 10 of his slaves and gave them 10 minas and said to them, do business with this until I come back. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And it came about that when he returned after receiving the kingdom, he ordered that these slaves to whom he had given the money be called to him in order that he might know what business they had done. The first appeared saying, master, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good slave, because you have been faithful in a very little thing, be in authority over 10 cities. And in the second came, saying, your mina, master, has made 5 minas. And he said to him also, and you are over 5 cities. And another came, saying, master, behold your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are an exacting man, and you take up what you did not lay down, and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, by your own words I will judge you, you worthless slave. Did you not know that I am an exacting man, taking up what I did not lay down and reaping what I did not sow? Then why did you not put the money in the bank? And having come, I would collect it with interest. And he said to the bystanders, take the mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And then he said to him, they said to him, master, he has 10 minas already. And I tell you that everyone who has shall be given more. And from the one who has does not have, even what he does have will be taken away. But these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now there's a part of this that is dealing with the rejection of Jesus and the people that didn't want him to reign over them, and that's the nation of Israel. But there's kind of the guts of this parable of the people that have been given, all given a mina to be responsible with, and what do they do with it? And the people that do more with it, they are rewarded more. The people that do less with it are rewarded less, and the people that do absolutely nothing, then what they have will be taken away. So this corresponds to our life. What we have in our life has been given to us by God, the opportunities we've been given, the person that we've been created by God to be. And if we're going to be faithful with that, then we're going to be industrious with that, we are going to expand the opportunities we've been given, then that is a thing that the Lord rewards. If we're going to do nothing, if we're going to fritter it away, if we're going to just sit on it, then that is being irresponsible and unfaithful with the life we have. So I'm just piecing out a part of this to say, you know, a significant part of our life is our family. So if we're going to basically sit around and do nothing with our family, then we're going to fritter away our life. If we're going to use our family for the Lord's glory, to love the Lord and love the neighbors as ourselves, then we will be rewarded. So this is kind of the premise of the whole thing. And the context of this parable is the story of Zacchaeus. If you recall, Zacchaeus is the person who is the tax gatherer, a chief tax gatherer, had defrauded many. And he is seeking the Lord, following the Lord, says, "Behold, the Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. If I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Then the verse just before this parable, Jesus says to Zacchaeus, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." So this is Jesus' mission, to seek and to save that which was lost. Right after that, we get the parable of the money usage, which I think is the testimony of how we can use our life for the purpose that God has, to seek and to save that which was lost. And corresponding to that, so our family. So if our desire is to just have our children grow up to be successful, upstanding citizens, then what have we done more than others? You know, how does that different than the Gentiles? Or Matthew 5:46 says, "What have you done more than others? Don't the Gentiles do the same?" So if we're going to be faithful to love the Lord and love our neighbors, we have to go beyond that. So we can't promise salvation to anybody, but we can be faithful with the opportunities we have to communicate on behalf of Christ, to be His representative. And so I think this is an important thing to talk about, because I think as we talk about children, as the evangelical community that surrounds us in America talks about family, they talk about children, they are not really talking about anything more than how to have a successful family, raise them up in a godly manner, and it kind of stops there. And I think this is an underappreciated aspect of parenting. So our topic today will look at how we serve the Lord through parenting our children. And our particular emphasis is not going to be ministry to our children. There's lots on that. So you've got other classes that focus on that. It's going to be rather on the ministry to the Lord through our children, and the abundant resources that exist with ministry to our children, I think, is making the scarcity of resources that talk about the ministry through our children so small, it's kind of not even noticeable. Now, in the second page, you know, our emphasis is going to be on the ministry to the unsaved. As I mentioned in this parable, but also we can talk about ministry to the church, and that's very important. That's also a little more common, and as people do have a sense of ministry, that is a natural place for children to begin serving, and people like to help their children to help the ministry of the church. And I'm not looking to take away from that one iota, but I want to kind of highlight the ministry opportunity that we have to the world to focus on reaching the lost, for that's our calling as believers. And we each have unique avenues to do this. Everybody here has their own uniquenesses within their unique family situation and structure to reach the people that God has given them opportunity to. And we're all going to look specifically as our role as parents. It's going to be wide-reaching, but we have lots of ways that we should be doing this at work or in other contexts and then with our neighbors, our family, and so forth. But I'm going to look specifically at the role of parents and family, not to diminish other ways, but to kind of highlight that, and because it fits into the class. Okay? So, to kind of keep here, I've got several principles that I just wanted to put out there to orient us for the principles in parenting ministry. And we'll go through these, I think, fairly quickly. Number one, we must view ourselves as stewards of our children rather than owners. We don't own the children. They're God's gift to us and trusted to us. However they've come to us, however they're connected to us, whatever their uniquenesses are like, God has given them to us. What we do with this opportunity with them is what we will be rewarded with. So, if we see ourselves as the owners, we will look to be directive and more controlling, and that may stifle our ministry through them. Okay? Look out for the interest of others and not merely for your own personal interests. So we must live a life not only looking to serve our family, but to serve others through our family. To be only concerned about the spiritual welfare of our family does not lead to maturity. You know, the people that only love their family are tantamount to people only loving themselves. I say that because you look at the world. The world, generally speaking, not completely, but generally speaking, has a great love for their family. They're willing to do things for their family that they're willing to do for nobody else. If that's us, I would say that's not leading to maturity. We need to be looking at more than just our own personal interests or the people that we dearly love. We also need to be looking out for the interest of others and doing that through our family. Number three, view those we minister to through our family with grace. And that's because other families, like our families, has sinfulness. They have weaknesses. They have difficulties. And it's very easy to see these people as a problem, rather than people in need. So if our concern for these people is limited to how they help us out in our own enjoyment of life, then we can tend to see certain people as a problem. And that limits our ministry to them when we see them as more of a problem rather than people in need. Next, your children are your greatest assets in expanding your opportunity to ministry to unbelievers. Because God has sovereignly chosen the children you have. So you have assets, you have opportunities through them. And these don't expire. They continue. And each stage of their life, and we're going to get to each stage of life, they have unique God-given moments that bring ministry opportunities that open up. And that cannot be enjoyed by anybody else but you in that moment, in that context. Next, view ministry as long-term. That these people in our family are, not only are they there for a while, but the people that they're connected to are there for a while, typically, not just for today or even tomorrow, that they tend to connect to people and have friends. And how we view that will guide us to what we do. So if we view ministry to the unsaved for the long term, to think we're building, trying to help them to understand not just for today's moment, but for tomorrow or for the next day, then it will take the pressure off of us to feel like we need to get people making a decision for Christ having to maneuver them to make some profession of faith, because we will be around for a while. And we are willing to be patient with people because we are looking to develop a closer relationship. This is kind of the essence of what friendship evangelism is. And through our family, we have special opportunities for friendship evangelism. And there's a whole paper we have on our website, a position paper called Ministering the Gospel to Children. And it tries to offset a potentiality of trying to move children to a place where they're just not yet. And where they're just not yet because they're growing up, they're not mature enough yet to understand fully the decisions that they're making. That doesn't mean they're not actually now followers of Christ, born again, that sort of stuff. But to understand the complexities of these things, well, if we're going to put our adult view of what they're doing into them, I think then it becomes premature. And then when we declare people as having made decisions of Christ when they're so young that they don't even understand what that is, and it puts us on really shaky ground. So then if we get into that, then we become more tempted to say, well, you're a Christian, you shouldn't be sucking your thumb, things like that. And so we end up controlling people with this idea that they have made some momentary profession. Expand that to other people who are not with our family and see how it gets even worse, where we're going to start doing that with other people's kids. So my view is we should look at ministry to the unsaved, not just for the short term, but for the long term. That hopefully we are looking to keep continuing to help them understand about Jesus, whether it's on a very simple level because they're very young, or we can communicate more and more, and our church can communicate more and more. On to page 3. Use the resources of the church, because our church ministries have a great context for younger people to learn about Jesus. Putting our children in ministries of the church not only helps our ministries to have more people connected to them that they can minister to, those kids can have a time of making the ministry better. But this is a place that they can take their friends to as they begin the process of having friends. And that's very helpful because then you invite other people. They might know people that are also in the group of people that they're connected to. This additional ministry and the fellow believers are a valuable resource in not the present only, but as the future, because these relationships will hopefully grow and more people will be connected to the friends that you have brought, that sort of thing. So use the resources of the church. That this isn't just you and you alone, but the church has great opportunities to minister to them as well. So the way I'm going to approach this is to go through the seasons of life. Because as we go through life, things change and opportunities change. It's for the long term, and our success in parenting is developed well before we even have children. So I'm starting for ministry through a lifespan of starting even with singleness, because our success and ability in parents starts even before we're even married. One way it starts is just because of the opportunities that people who are not married have with their flexibility and their lack of certain responsibilities. And as Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians 7, 32-33, the one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. That's just an idea that says that when you have more and more responsibilities, like with a family, it decreases your ability to be flexible and serve certain other needs. And so when you are single, that flexibility that you have allows you to serve in various ways. And one way that you might not have the same ability that if you had a family to serve, but you do have the ability to serve families that are in the context of the church. a significant chunk of our children's ministry and our youth ministry is made up of people that don't have these hindrances in their life and are able to expend energy toward building our youth ministry, toward building our children's ministry. So you're serving the very families by your opportunities to be freed to put more energy into those things. So you're helping families who are seeking to reach out to Christ. The biggest challenge comes is in our choice of a spouse. Because if you end up with a spouse that expands ministry opportunities, you have a great blessing in that. If you end up with a spouse that contracts ministry opportunities, you have certain then challenges in this ministry to the world of loving your neighbor as yourself. So we can actually end up crippling our ministry opportunities just by who we end up marrying. So if you start to think, okay, I want somebody who's really cute and really rich, that may end up resulting in something that the world may value, but it may end up limiting your potential that God has given you. Because so a good rule of thumb is that if a person is not committed to the Lord and serving the Lord as a single person, it's pretty hard to imagine this changing once they get married. FYI. So I'll clue you in on that. That's my experience. Not my personal experience. But my observational experience. Married before kids is the next section. Okay? So people that are married truly have the same amount of flexibility, or almost the same amount of flexibility. That passage in 1 Corinthians 7, though it's speaking of marriage, comes with a presumption of what happens with marriage. And the normal result of this is you end up with a family that becomes very dependent upon you. So we do have great opportunities when we're single and we don't have kids to maneuver ourselves to help the larger church as a whole, the other families to in their outreach. But we get an extra boost because of our standing in society as married people. And that is helping us. No longer do we relate to people as individuals only. We now relate to people as couples. And those friendships that I have, then my wife ends up having, vice versa. So our ministry begins to expand because of the breadth of knowledge that our spouse has with people and the opportunities that that brings. But this is the beginning of this series of seasons in life where ministry can now expand because of our family. So next broad section is when we have children in the home. And I've kind of broken this up to sections because each of these is distinct, starting with infants. Because when you have an infant in your home, it completely changes life because now you have a responsibility you just can't pass off to anybody else. You are stuck. They are completely dependent on you, and you are very committed to this person. So is, generally speaking, everybody else in the world in the same situation you are. So to think of yourself as doing a great service to the Lord because you love your little infant is truly your responsibility, but it is the same as everyone else who loves their children and trying to care for them the best they can. So there are people that are so selfish that they neglect their infant, but most people, especially when the infant's still cute, well, and they are not annoying you quite so badly, they are somebody you can be connected to. Then, the next challenge is that dealing with the idea of how child-centered you are going to be. Because worldly philosophies as well as Christian-based approaches lead to a family that becomes very child-centered. And this is very natural because parents love their children. They feel inadequate, they feel like they don't have all the answers, and they want to figure out how this all works, and they want something that promises to work. And so this focus on our family can get to a point of being even unhealthy. So one of the problems of most parenting approaches is that they think only of the child and their parents. And this includes what they teach about God and the Bible. So the thought of ministry to others, even through your infant, becomes a non-thought. I am not looking to minister to anybody else. I'm not looking to care about anybody else other than my child. And that's it. Well, I'll grant you that it's difficult because of the demands of an infant to do a whole lot. But still, you have an opportunity that God has given you. And if you're completely focused on your child, then there is loss that you incur because of what could have been, but you have withdrawn. You know, everybody loves babies, and they like to be seeing your baby. Everybody who has parents of babies has their own challenges, their own inadequacies. So you have opportunities to connect to people like that. You have opportunities to connect to people who have other little children. And that becomes a joy, as long as you're not the parental expert, but you're the good friend, that you don't take the role of being the guru of parenting, but you take the role of being a good friend. Through that, you can connect to people who are in the same boat as you. So even in the very difficult stage of when you have somebody so dependent upon you as an infant, you still can have ministry through them. This expands itself as you go along. It's like a blast-off time. When you get to preschool, when the children grows beyond infancy, they get this ability to relate to others. So during the preschool year, that child of yours begins to develop friendships. They are the beginning of a relational ministry. So the Lord can use us as parents then to serve other children more easily. It's not just the relationships that we have. It now begins to peel out the opportunities that our children have to relate to people on a very limited fashion, but they then are connecting to people. These may be people who even have no spiritual interest. So up until this point, we are in control of completely everything. But once our preschooler begins to have certain relationships, certain friendships, we are at the beginning stages of no longer being in total, complete control. And they have connections with people, and the people that they are connected to will have connections to us. This is now an opportunity for our church ministry to be functioning to help you, like our Cubby program, you know, for 3 and 4 year olds. There's people in our community that would love for their 3 and 4 year old to then begin to have friends and be in a safe ministry environment. They themselves might have no interest in church, but they're happy to come and drop their kids off. And if we can get connected to these people, then we will have opportunities to invite them along. So this is a really positive thing. As our child is learning about the Lord, they get connected to other people who potentially could learn about the Lord to invite them along. And then when we invite one person along, those people will invite other people if they have a wonderful experience. So this is the value of having a preschool ministry that is enjoyable and a blessing to people. Then when we have that, then other families will see this as a good thing and they will invite other people. And that sets up some of these people for a lifelong opportunity to learn about Jesus Christ. So even in the preschool age, we get this blessing. Next, page 5, we get the early grade school age. You know, when I, I now have to put the word school in quotes because we don't actually think of it all the way we used to think of it. There's now so many different ways of schooling. It's getting harder and harder to classify them all. It's hardly monolithic. In California, school age is like 5 years old, and that's when you sort of by default get on the radar of the public school system and begin to have some responsibility to do something. But whatever you do, there is a vast network of relationships that begin to open up beyond your family. Vast network. It's actually a network of relationships that you cannot even begin to quantify. So until up to this point, the friendships that are developed are happening through the parents and the people that either the parents know or can possibly know. But as soon as kids begin to connect to other kids at the early grade school age, then we find ourselves having our children connected to people that they don't even know. I mean, that they may know. We don't know who these people are. We don't know who their parents are. That's the beginnings of that. And this presents its own challenges of seeking to minister to families that are beyond our church influence and how to become Christ's ambassador to these people in our community. As we do this, there's a natural concern that we have, a natural fear that we have of how is this going to negatively affect us? How is this negatively going to affect our child? And to make this even more meaningful, there's some validity to this. This natural fear of, is this now friendship my child has, is this going to harm my child? There's even some potential validity to this. And all I can say is part of loving our neighbor as ourself, as we kind of started from the beginning, includes serving people, loving people that we don't necessarily get served in return with. So if our metric of how valuable this relationship that my kid now has to us is how do we benefit from this, I would describe that as an epic fail. That is the same as the worldly people that are living for themselves. You have to go beyond this and not just look at, what do I get out of this? You have to go beyond to see, how can I serve the Lord in this? And that is going to come face to face with some concerns that you might have about what is this going to bring to your family or to your child. So this, I can't answer all these specifics for you. You're going to have to answer this. But if your only metric is, how does this serve us? I would say that is not following Christ. If Christ or the apostles sought to only serve themselves, Jesus wouldn't have said the Son has not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And this is true with your family. This is true with you. So how do you overcome this natural priority of having our child serve others? Well, it's basically by following Jesus yourself and be concerned not just about your own interests, but also for the interest of others. You know, when you live this way of only being concerned about your own interests, it's hard to hide that. People sort of end up noticing that, oh, they're kind of only in it for what they get out of it. They want to use me for their own purposes. If you're not like that, you're really looking to serve other people, then they notice that too, and it bolsters the very ministry you're trying to have. So I think it helps this message of Christ that you're trying to represent. So as you have those very young children in early grade school that are beginning to have friendships, bear in mind, this is a great opportunity to serve, not just to be served in this. As they go through, I've divided out younger grade school and older grade school because something special happens when you get in older grade school. And that is your kid starts to get a beginning of their own identity. They begin to have an ability to control what they're doing. They look to have a little more independence. They want to choose their friends. And even if you don't like their friends, they may think, too bad, this is my friend anyway, and you lose the ability to control all the activities. Your schedule, your destiny, your likes and dislikes of what you like as a family begins to be affected by the child's likes and dislikes. So, you might like some activity. If the child doesn't like that activity, then you're only going to go so far with that activity before your child then starts to squawk about it and wants to do something else. This kind of happens with all children. It's a natural thing. So what do you do about this? Well, you can double down and say, I'm the parent, you're the child, and we're going to do it this way anyway. That is going to only be temporarily successful. Or you can recognize that your child's natural interests and inclinations are built in them by the Lord. The Lord has created them and crafted them, and so you sort of go with it, and you try to work it in to how you can serve the Lord with whatever their interests are and adjust. That's my suggestion. And best of all, not only are you experiencing this phenomenon, but other children of other parents are experiencing this phenomenon as well. So they have, in their home, children who then begin to have a voice that says, I want to do this, or I want to do that. That brings about a great opportunity for some of these people to say, I want to do vacation Bible school with my friend, or I want to do soccer camp outreach, or I want to do Awana, or whatever this is. And so we then have this opportunity, and it's becoming more and more because, at least in my experience over time, that people are more and more willing to allow their children to do things that maybe 30 years ago they weren't willing to just dump their children off and let them do. So they're willing to let their child be engaged in church ministry. And even if they themselves don't agree with us at all about what we believe, they're still willing to do this. So now your child can begin to recruit to church activities. You know, this may even sort of press you a bit. You might have to provide transportation. You might have to work out some details. But these involvements help other children to get to know Christ, perhaps for a lifetime. So this is really a harvest that is plentiful. And if your concerns are only how great it is for your child and who cares about anybody else, that's this example of that parable of the mina where we put it under our mattress and we do nothing with it. We have a great opportunity to see people be blessed through our families' relationships, and to engage in that for the sake of Christ. Page 6, we now have teenagers. And when we have teenagers, the involvement that we have begins to diminish. More and more ministry is happening through our children, and gradually less is happening through us. We become more the assistants rather than the facilitators. This change in our role hopefully will come with us seeing these friends that our children have as not headaches and impediments to our life, but really opportunities to serve. For example, our home life can be adjusted to a place of hospitality for unsaved friends to join with our family. That we might lose some comfort, we might lose some quietness, we might lose some control even to some degree, but welcoming people into our home is an opportunity that we have to affect people. These teenage children will find it, something happens where they then begin to be invited themselves. So at some point when you have older grade school children, you can have some control over what they do. But when you start to have teenagers, your restrictions on them starts to get a little awkward. imagine now you want to have their children over to your home. You want to have their children engaged in your ministry activities. You want to have their children join with you, but you don't want to have your child do anything with them because you're concerned and you're fearful about this. Well, you know, I'm not saying put your brain under your chair and don't think anything about this, but part of living for Christ means that you're going to end up exposing yourself to some degree of risk. So if your only answer is, my child can't do anything with anybody, then it's going to communicate that you have a willingness to expect other people to trust you, but you're not willing to trust anybody. And you should be able to trust people to some degree because your trust isn't in the people. Your trust really is in the Lord to be served through that. So this is part of, you know, I think I referenced Luke 18, 29 and 30, that, you know, as we we're willing to use the resources we have to serve the Lord and engaging the lost, we will be rewarded and multiplied by that. But the details of this is up to you in your particular situations. Number four, adult living in the home, because nowadays children end up living with you longer than when I grew up. They tend to spend time with their parents well into adulthood. And at this stage of life, our ministry is now more independent than ever. So my only comment on this is to strive to ensure that your adult children that are living in your home don't detract from your ministry. You still have an opportunity to minister in various ways. But if your adult children are detracting for that and making this difficult for you rather than beneficial for you, then, you know, that's a big deal. And I would suggest you sit down with your adult children and realize that this is a relationship arrangement that doesn't need to continue. And you cannot continue to be compromised in your life. And we might need to have some alternative arrangements. Number five, beyond children in the home. So you would kind of think that parenting ends when the child leaves, right? Well, don't think that way. Children are no longer living with you, but we gain lots of opportunities. First, we gain time, right? So we have an ability to do the things that we maybe were doing back when we were married without kids to serve children and youth. But then there's the grandparent stage. The grandparent stage gives us another avenue to reach beyond our family, where these certain opportunities we have as grandparents, they're not the same type of opportunities, but we do get a place to be around. We do get a footing. We do get to show up to things as the grandparent, and we belong there, and people aren't going to think, what the heck are you doing here? They'll think, oh, it's the grandparent. So in that, we have opportunities that we can help people learn about Christ and help people get involved with people that will help them to learn about Christ. And we can engage the unsaved through our grandchildren and make the most of these opportunities. That even continues beyond that. Even great grandparents. We have great grandparents doing this. We have people that are elderly involved in our children's ministry. We have people that are elderly even involved in our youth ministry. And there's a special joy, honestly, that young people have in relating to older people. And you have an opportunity. At the very minimum, you can just pray, right? Even if you're so old that you really can't keep up with anybody on anything and nobody would want you holding their child at any time, you can still pray. So this thing doesn't end. The last point I want to make is special circumstances. We have special circumstances. Well, all of us have special circumstances. Some people have really special circumstances because I've kind of targeted this to the common two-parent family. What about single parents? What about parents of special need children? What about? There are many specific circumstances. Whatever our particular circumstance and situation is, we have been given this by God There are challenges, no doubt. There are opportunities, no doubt. So parents of, say, special needs children, they definitely have challenges, and we can look at them and say, wow, they have it really difficult. What we also can see is, wow, they have special opportunities that I don't have. They have special connectedness to certain types of people in the community that I don't have. So be faithful with whatever opportunities that you have, knowing that these opportunities are from the Lord, and pray for, as Colossians 4:2-6 says, pray for opportunities to open up, the Lord to open up doors of ministry for these people, and help these people as a church to serve the Lord and connect to the rest of the world that we might not be connected to. God has people that we can be ambassadors to, and we are not lacking in our avenue of ministry. What we're really lacking is attention to this ministry. So here's my conclusion. If your parenting ambition is to raise children who are fine, upstanding citizens, you're seeking the same goal as your neighbor is. What have you done more than others? Don't even the tax gatherers do the same? If your parenting ambition is to raise children who are believers in Christ, then you're seeking a goal that you can't obtain, because you can't determine this for anybody. As much as you might think you can, your children have their life. So we want everybody to know Christ. We want everybody to be knowledgeable of Him. But let's try seeking a goal that we can actually do something about. If our parenting ambition is to seek to obey the Lord by taking the initiative to communicate His word faithfully to our children and to others, then we are seeking a goal that we can truly hope to hear from the Luke 19:17 passage, "Well done, good servant," that we've been faithful. So may our faith lead us to take the initiative to effectively communicate the truth of the Lord Jesus to as many people as we can, leaving the results to God. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what happens with the ministry today and what that happens 5 years from now or 10 years from now, but we can be faithful in what we're doing with our family and trust God with the end of it all. Okay? Let me close up in a word of prayer, and then we'll deal with certain questions you might have. All right? Lord, we just pray that You'd help us to see the opportunities that we have, to see how we have been uniquely put together, and how that, what You've entrusted to us, can be used according to Your will, for Your glory, for Your purposes, to seek and to save the lost, and to go beyond ourselves. We pray that You would go before us, that You would accomplish Your will through us, and that we would see this as being just the joy of our life and not a burden. And Lord, just pray that this class will be a ministry to people out into the future, and ask that in Jesus' name.